the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is the American Family Radio Network, Exploring the Word. And what we do on this show is we read and study the Bible, God's Word. Then we take calls and questions. Tuesdays are very special to us because we take Bible questions, as we always do, but we devote a big emphasis on Tuesdays to prayer. And we hear of answered prayers and just all things the Lord is doing in all of our lives. And so if you've got a prayer need, we especially invite you to call in later after we spend a little time in 1 Timothy. But Bert, speaking of following the Lord and serving the Lord, I've got a letter here from a listener that just touched my heart in a big way. And I want to welcome you, Brother Bert, and then I want to share a little testimony from a listener.
Amen. We love to hear from our listeners, and you travel a lot. I travel some, and everywhere we go, we will hear word of mouth how they appreciate exploring the Word. But when people take time to write a letter, sometimes it's written. As they call it, snail mail or email, whichever it is, we sure appreciate it so much, don't we, Alex?
Well, we really do. We do. We give God the glory. And listen, just as a way of inspiration, you know, we talked all about the Truth for Youth Bibles and how, glory to God, I believe the number was 65,105 Bibles that were provided over the last week through AFR listeners. We give God the glory, and how many young people are coming to Christ. But I've got a letter in my hand here from a listener in Iowa who is a truck driver. And I had spoken in Iowa earlier this year. Now, I spoke there about a week ago for the Cedar Falls Bible Conference, but I spoke there a couple of months ago, and I gave a challenge to this audience about, if you know someone who doesn't know the Lord, what are you doing to help reach them? And this person says, "Hey, Alex, I wanted to tell you, you were an inspiration to write a letter to a coworker." This person goes on and says that they had a coworker that they knew was not saved, and says they don't know the Lord Jesus from a lizard. And I prayed about it, and it says, "I brought a Bible, a trucker's Bible and a recovery Bible, and wrote a note about coming to Christ. And I continue to pray that he will see the need for the Lord and accept Jesus into their heart and life." The coworker's name is Mike, if you all would like to pray for him. Thank you again for coming to Riverview. We love the way that the Lord is working through AFR. But I just want to give God the glory, for one thing, for somebody taking up the challenge to do what we can do to put the gospel into the hearts and ears of those around us. And so, glory to God. This listener's name is Kim. And Kim, I commend you for getting Bibles to give to people. And I'm very humbled that you would take up the challenge to evangelize and be a witness to those in your life. Bert, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, isn't it?
It really is. Jesus said, "You're going to be witnesses of me when I leave." Now, what kind of witness are you going to be? It sounds like Kim is the kind of witness we all need to be. Living that life, sharing that life, and praying. And I pray that we would do that as well. Alex, with that reminder, it really does remind us, that's a great intro to what we're studying today, and I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11, go back to verse 8 in a minute, but this is what it is. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." This gospel has been committed to the trust of Paul, and guess what? Now, this gospel that we have, because of Jesus Christ, we've received the good news, we're to share it. So that's exactly what Paul is referring to here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, brother.
Well, I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And we are to do that. But yesterday we just began the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And I really love that. And we're going to start here at verse 8. Can I go ahead and read this?
Yeah, let me tie this in real quickly, and then you read. If you get and read verses 4 through 7, you'll get this thing about the teachers of the law neither understanding and not affirming it. But this in verse 8, that conjunction but is there saying, okay, just because they misuse it doesn't mean it is bad. So, Alex, with that intro, start reading, brother.
Well, yes, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men-stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Bert, in a way, this 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10, it almost reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul gives a grocery list of the sins and the sinners that, if not repented of, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
You're right. And I smiled. I didn't laugh. I smiled with a little bit of a sound. When you talk about list, Paul was a lister.
L-I-S-T-E-R.
He made lists. And when you go, I did this one time. I went through Paul's writings, and I was just going through them. Look at all the lists that he gives. It's kind of compounding, and he does it here. He says, now, listen, here's what it is. The law was made for, and he goes and gives this list, and I love the end of it. Now, I think we need to go back and pick two or three of these out. And I love the last part in verse 10, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, he said, if I didn't get it here, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And yeah. And so, Alex, the list, there's 14. I heard it, and then I counted 14 different sins, you know, attitude, whatever these are. They are sin. There's 14 listed plus anything else that's contrary. So he's covering his base here, and it says, listen, all of us, the law shows that we've all come short of keeping the law. We need salvation. And he's going to introduce that, and I'm not going to jump ahead, but he'll introduce that through his own testimony, won't he?
He really will. And let's talk a little bit about verse 8, that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, what are we talking about? The law of God, the Ten Commandments, of course, but the holy, perfect, righteous revelation of God, which, if we are honest, we've all broken. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie, and we've all told lies. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And in our heart, we've desired things above God, haven't we?
We have.
I mean, my goodness, some of us, and it could be sports or hobbies or the stock market or golf or whatever. You know, in my case, look, if I thought about Jesus and his word as much as I've thought about cars and music, I'd probably be the greatest Bible scholar on planet Earth. And, you know, I have to admit, and it's all of us, our heart can be very fickle. Now, here's the thing about the law of God, and I love how Ray Comfort, and we've interviewed Ray Comfort on this show, the law of God reveals how desperately we need a Savior. That we do not try to keep the law to get saved. We're guilty of breaking God's law. The perfect nature of God and his revelation shows us how desperately we need a Savior, doesn't it?
It does. In verse 9, this is powerful. Knowing this, okay?
Yes.
Knowing this. And go back to what it talked about the false teachers. Some of those knew what it was, but because of their false doctrine, and most of the time it's because of money and power and control, you know, they want to keep it. They don't want it out of their lives, knowing this. So, but we need to know that the law is not made for a righteous person. If we were perfect without sin, Alex, okay, we wouldn't be, you know, have any problem. I couldn't help but think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus started giving a list himself. And the rich young ruler, I can just see him. I can visual. I hadn't got over some of my childhood thoughts. I visualize a lot of those Bible when Jesus is there. I see him sticking out his chest and kind of getting ready to pronounce, "I've kept all these from my youth. What else you want, Jesus?" You know? And Jesus told him, "Okay, I tell you what." Him knowing his heart, he said, "You take all your money, and you go and give it and sell it and give it away, and then come back to me." And it says that that rich young ruler went away sad because he had much riches. Jesus Christ knows your heart. He knows what it is. Alex, you were talking about yours was, you know, cars and music. I just want to tell you, if mine had been off of some sports, you know, and, you know, wanting to do this and some other things that meant the world to me, listen, given it all of that, if I'd given over to all that, listen, there's none of us righteous. We come short. We are not, we don't measure up. And if you say, "Well, my sin is not in the list of the 14 following verse 9, starting with lawless, it gets down to verse 10, or any other thing that is contrary."
Well,
I don't think anybody gets out of this, do they?
Well, that's true. We all need a Savior, and we need to trust Christ to be born again, but then we need to live for Christ and grow in His Word. Now, here's the ironic thing. He lists, like you said, 14 actions or behaviors. Lawless, disobedient, ungodly, unholy, murderers of fathers and mothers, just murderers in general, manslayers. And then there's immorality, whoremongers. Okay, there's all these behaviors, right? But then he says, or any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, doctrine is teaching, like the doctrine, the Bible is God's holy word. True. Jesus is the Son of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's behaviors he lists, but then he says anything contrary to sound belief or sound doctrine. Here's my point. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" Now, Bert, I think there's an absolute connection between how you live and what you say you believe.
Praise the Lord. Alex, belief and behavior, right? They kind of run side by side, don't they?
Let me say, folks, if you really believe it, you'll really live it. If you won't live it, I don't think you really believe it.
Preach it, Alex. We're going to come back. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. We want to talk about that glorious gospel. We want to make sure, as a listener, you know what it is, and I pray that you have surrendered to Jesus as Lord of your life. We'll be right back. I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today.
Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace. I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized. Amen. I'm just going to stop there. Mercy, because we're going to talk about that mercy in just a moment. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We may finish this 20 verses today. We'll see. We're not going to rush through it and miss something, but we're going to proceed. But verse 11 talks about this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What a statement. The gospel committed to the trust of a man. The best news in all the world, the greatest message anyone could share, was given to us. Alex, what a responsibility and what a privilege, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, elsewhere the New Testament will refer to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says the glorious gospel, and it certainly is glorious, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Bert, I think that's a little tacit, indirect reference to the deity of Christ.
Amen.
Because yet frequently it says the gospel of Jesus, and here it says the gospel of God. Who is Jesus? God incarnate.
Amen.
He goes on, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before." Now here's another list. Paul says he knows who he was. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Bert, let's look at verse 12. Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says, he enabled me.
Yes.
If you have a calling in your life, God will give you the equipping. Ephesians 4:11-12, it says that pastors, teachers, and evangelists are used by God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Really, our source, our strength, our wisdom, the empowerment to do the assignment of life, it comes from God who enables us. And friends listening, God will enable you. He really will. Bert, you've been in the ministry a while, and so have I. And I'm old enough. I mean, I remember the first Sunday school class that I ever taught way back at Macedonia Baptist Church, probably about 1988. And I studied, I prayed, I went to church that Sunday morning. But boy, I felt inadequate. Do you know what it is to approach an assignment and you're excited to do it, but you realize you're not adequate?
Alex, I know it well. Matter of fact, you was talking about for a while, how about 53 years?
Wow.
I've been preaching, and I surrendered because he put me in the ministry. We believe in a God-called ministry. Now, that means everybody's to be a minister, but God has specific callings for different people, and he called me out, and he enabled me. But 53 years ago, inadequate as anybody ever was, but God permitted me. And over these years, he's enabled me. Yes, he has. And that's what he does. Look at those words. He has enabled me. He has put me in the ministry. Because why? He counted me faithful. When I saw that, I couldn't help but think about our founder, Don Wildman. He said, listen, it is required that we be faithful. And he says, you may not can sing a song, but you can be faithful. You may not preach a sermon, but you can be faithful. You may not be able to run a board, but you can be faithful. And so this is something that God says, oh, everybody, there's no one exempt from being faithful. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can preach. Not, you know, but we can be faithful. And that's who God is. He's called us.
Well, and to everybody listening, listen, there's a place for you in the service of the Lord. And for one thing, I hope everybody is a part of a local church. That's just one of my foundational beliefs. Angie and I both, and I know Bert, you and Jan concur. If you're a Christian, you are to be a part of a local church, a Bible-believing church. And within that church, there's so much wonderful opportunity, yes, for service, but for personal growth.
Amen.
And see, in the family and the church, that's who you, where you become all that God designed you to be. And if you say, well, you know, helping out on a committee or singing in the choir or serving or teaching, I don't feel adequate. Well, welcome to the team. None of us do, you know, but God will enable us, you know.
I had this friend, her first name was Shirley. She is just a great lady. Jan and I loved her through lay renewals. We got to know Shirley, and she got saved as a young adult mother. And she went to church, and as talking about service, she said, I don't know how to do anything, but I can change diapers. And she worked in that nursery. She did it. Now, God took her from there, and man, she developed singing. Man, she could sing. Went on a mission trip with her all the way to Honduras. She sang, and it was glorious, and she could teach. She could share a testimony. But when she first was saved, she said, I can do something. I can change diapers. So that's praise what she God. Did. So I just want to challenge all of you out there. There's no position in the kingdom of God that is not important.
Amen.
Okay? Nothing. Amen. And so here it is. He's put us in the ministry. And listen, he said, there's no excuse for you, as you've already read, a former blasphemer, a persecutor. And here it's insolent man. I was looking that word up, and it would be translated better in our language. Let me just put it in our vernacular, a bully. You know, that it was so funny when I was reading, and it said better understood in 21st century, a bully. And it says, but aren't you glad? Have you noticed how many conjunctions there are in here? And I was going this way, but I was doing this, but God. So, Alex, there shouldn't be an excuse for anybody not being saved and then God not being able to use them.
Amen. But God. And so Paul says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. Now, he's going to use that language again about God does exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. And he goes on in verse 15.
Alex, I hate to stop you, but I just got to say this. You mind me stopping you a moment?
Oh, that's
and I'm
okay.
The one that said, let's finish the chapter, and I'm slowing this up. But notice, but I obtained mercy. Mercy and grace. But he said, I did this ignorantly. I couldn't help but think of what Jesus, when he is on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Okay? And here Paul said, I really had no idea what I was doing in that when I was persecuting and blaspheming and being a bully. I just wanted to throw that in. Go ahead, Alex.
Amen. Well, you know what? I just let me go backwards myself here. You know, you were talking about in verse 13 there. He said he was a blasphemer, and that's, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain and cursing. A persecutor. He persecuted the church. In the King James, it says injurious or, you know, insolent or a bully. But you know what that word is in the Greek? Is the word hubris. Now, we've heard of somebody who has a lot of hubris. They speak their mind, right? Just no filter whatsoever. And I'm seeing that a lot. I mean, Bert, I mean, you can go to the grocery store or something, and you're likely to overhear bad language nowadays. And we don't exert the self-control with our words like maybe we ought to. Have you noticed there's just some reckless language that gets thrown around these days?
Go back, if you would. The first thing that is listed in verse 9, after it says the law is for not for righteous, but those that are not righteous, the first one that is listed is lawless. And, yeah. and it described that. In other words, there's no boundaries, Alex. That's the whole idea. No boundaries with language or ownership. No, and I think that's the world we live in.
I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it's kind of funny, but I saw a bumper sticker. It said, "I'm the kind of person you probably shouldn't put on speakerphone." Mm. But really, folks, one of the marks of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is that we're able, with God's help, to bridle our tongue. And I know people say, "Oh, I have no filter." Well, that's that word hubris. We should have a filter, and that is words that are godly and edifying. And it's like, we've talked about it many times, but the Christian principle of decorum or politeness. I want to be polite and honoring to you because I'm honoring the one whose image you bear.
Yes.
Right? And let me say that should begin with how we talk to those in our own household.
Alex, when you said that, it reminded me of William Wilberforce. If you don't know about William Wilberforce, you need to check up on him. And he was the man most involved in the United Kingdom, in England, to do away with the slave trade. He'd bring it up, mm-hmm. bring it up, and finally they responded, and what a man he was. But the other thing he was in that day, England, and they were the same way. They had lost the filters and how they would act. And he was bringing about, in the word decorum, he said, we need to have politeness and decorum in our society. Amen. And so praise God for men like William Wilberforce and others.
Amen.
That have stood the test of time to be the kind of men we all need to be.
Amen. And verse 14, Paul says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You could preach a sermon out of that. There's grace, God's grace, and oh my goodness, the Lord is so gracious to all of us, isn't he? He is abundant in that grace with faith. See, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to put your faith in Jesus. Now, you still have to make that step, and there's a, call it a choice or a decision or a response, but you agree with God and you say, you know what, God is right. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I do believe that Jesus is that Savior. And folks, we could say it 1,000 times and it still wouldn't be enough. But when Jesus was nailed to that cross, he did it for you.
Amen.
He really did, because he loves you. And whatever you've done, he will forgive you if you ask him. And whatever's been done to you, he will heal you and fix you, and he'll stand you up on your feet again. And you'll, according to Isaiah 40:31, you'll rise up and soar with wings like eagles.
Amen.
The love of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, and Bert, I'm going to hand it back to you. But
we were going to verse 15 10 minutes ago.
I know, both of us.
Okay. One more thing. Notice, exceedingly abundant. Not just abundant, but exceeding, super abundant, is what I understand it to mean. Now, go ahead.
God is just so good to us. And Paul goes on. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Wow.
I've never been tempted to disagree with the Apostle Paul, but he says he was the worst sinner. Bert, I thought it was me.
Oh,
really.
Amen. Alex, you can't help but not. I know you've heard this before. 1 Corinthians may have been the first book, letter that Paul wrote. It was one of the first. It wasn't the first, okay? 1 Corinthians. In that one, in chapter 15, when he's closing out close to the end, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, okay? Mm. But
he wrote half the New Testament.
Yes. And here in 1 Timothy, one of the last book, not the last book, but one of the last books that he wrote, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Is he going backward? Is it because the more we grow in him, the more we understand how sinful we really were and are?
Yeah. I'm telling you, if we're honest with ourselves and listen, God loves us and God is full of mercy. But let's be very honest with ourselves. Anything that we think is righteousness of ourselves, it's like filthy rags, you know. Yeah. We are really bad sinners. John Piper, this is a great quote. He said, the bad news is you're a whole lot worse sinner than you think you are.
That's it.
But the good news is God's a whole lot bigger Savior than you think he is.
One more thing I want to say about that, Alex. He wasn't saying, whom I was chief, I am chief. Mm. I am chief. I am the chief of sinners. Now, what is he talking about? Going back what he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a bully. But God saved him, but he still understands the grace of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. God blesses us on both ends, doesn't he, Alex?
He really does. He really does. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, here's the thing. I know Paul would not preach that people ought to believe in him. Just like Billy Graham said, hey, don't put your faith in Billy Graham, put your faith in Jesus. But here is, Paul says this pattern. If you think you are too bad for God to love you, well, Paul persecuted the church and was complicit with the martyrdom, the killing of Christians, and yet the grace of God reached even all the way to him. And the grace of God can reach all the way to you if you'll receive Jesus.
Amen. If you have a question or prayer request, 888-589-8840.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24.
American Family Radio.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees well out the floor. Don't stop believing.
Welcome back to the program. Tuesday is the day. Yes, we take Bible questions as always, but we also take prayer requests, and you might have some prayer requests. Bert, I have one. A very, very dear friend, longtime friend, Thomas McGlynn. We call him Mac McGlynn, but his name is Thomas. He's in the hospital in North Carolina with lung failure. He's a devout brother in the Lord. He and his wife, Carla, they've been friends for 30 years almost. Angie and I just love Mac and Carla. But Mac is in intensive care in North Carolina. And folks, if you would think of it, please pray for this dear brother. And Bert, are you ready to go to the phones now?
Ready to go. Where to first, Alex?
We will begin our day in Ohio. William in Ohio, thanks for holding. And you were on Exploring the Word.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. What you got, William?
You touched on earlier about the passage you were preaching earlier, and Timothy, the indication of Jesus's deity.
Mm-hmm.
My question is a little bit of a devil's advocate, or just a skeptic might say, taken alone, Jesus is being raised from the dead. Doesn't necessarily prove that he was God in the flesh. God the Father could have raised Jesus as a human. So what might you answer a skeptic? I know there's a ton of other evidence proving that, but just from that alone, why do Christians say his resurrection proves that he's God?
Great question. Great question. Well, a lot of unique. Let me say this, and Bert, I'm going to throw it to you. For one thing, the resurrection shows that Jesus has power over the grave. No mortal could do that. One thing about humans, when they die, they stay dead. Now, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and a couple of others, but his death was purposeful. He died at Passover on a cross, the right time, the right place, and it was because of his sinless life and deity that he was able to pay our sin debt. But here's the thing, Bert, I had a great professor in grad school, Norm Geisler. He said, whatever God teaches is true. And Jesus taught that he was God and that he was the Savior and he rose from the dead. Now, if Jesus was mistaken or lying, he wouldn't have resurrected, because the power of God would not raise a deceiver from the dead. The power of God would not raise a heretic from the dead. But the fact that he could, 3 days later, rise from the grave, as he said, and he said, this will be how you know. You want to know that I'm who I say I am? Destroy this body, and 3 days later, I'll rise it up again. And he did, right on schedule. Pretty compelling proof that what he had claimed about himself was true.
And what he did say, I will raise myself up. You see, Jesus raised, you know, all the others, Lazarus and the other two. But Jesus said, I will raise myself up. That is completely different. The others were not resurrected the way Jesus was. Jesus was resurrected with a new body. He, again, you remember, he said, do this and do that. But at the same time, he could go through doors. The other three, Lazarus, when we were in the Holy Land, we were there close to in Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And they said, we want to go see Lazarus' tomb. And my wife humorously asked, Jan asked, she said, which one? The one he occupied after he died the second time, or the first one that he was there when he was resurrected? And they, you know, of course, the first one. But that's how Jesus has not died again. He lives with a body. Lazarus and them, they haven't received their body yet, because that's going to happen when Christ returns. So the evidence, even if the resurrection is sufficient, if it wasn't for the miracles, if it wasn't for everything else.
David in Iowa. David, welcome to Exploring the Word on this Tuesday.
Hey, Bert, Alex, thank you for taking my call. I've called in before for prayer for my son. It's been a while. His whole identity is in being a drag queen, and he is in the LGBT community, and he's been befriended. I call it love bombed. He's been love bombed by a group that they go out and they do these protests, and they just they are anti-God. And I know in his heart it's still there. I know he believes, but he's just, I think he still wants to be part of something that he convinces himself that he'll say, you know, God is a myth. But at the same time, he'll still come to church with us sometimes, and sometimes he'll even say, yeah, I know there's a God. So he's just confused, and it's been a long go of this. And I just want to just lift him up in prayer, if you would.
We will, David. I do want to ask you something. Have you seen the movie by American Family Studios, In His Image, yet? Have you watched that?
I have. Excellent.
Okay. Well, that gives you, and it gives you hope. You okay? Yeah. All three, those examples brought them out. And so I just wanted to make sure, if anybody else is out there and they're struggling, their children, or grandkids, whoever it might be, struggling with this identity issue, listen, go in, look in His Image. It will help you. And I think it will challenge you, help you, and give you hope.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for David's son. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that the chains of bondage be broken, the blinders and the blindness be taken away. Lord, transgenderism is not your will. Homosexuality and gender confusion is not of you. So deliver this young man. Let him find acceptance, significance, security in you, Jesus. And so many millions right now are bound by the lies of the world, the flesh, the devil. So please, Father, deliver and let millions of people currently trying to find their identity in that which is ungodly, set them free and let them come to you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bert, I feel so privileged that people will share with us as they do. We're going to go to Louisiana. Gary in Louisiana, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. I look forward to listening to you guys every day. I love your program.
Thank you.
I'm an older guy, and I have heard a lot, but I heard something the other day I've never thought of, never really heard, but a pastor made a statement, and he said it wasn't set in stone, but he believes that Matthias, of course, took Judas's place. Well, that's all we know about him. We don't know anything else. There's nothing else written in Scripture about him. Well, he believes in heaven, the 12 apostles, one of them won't be Matthias. He thinks it'll be the Apostle Paul, mainly because of all the work the Apostle Paul did. But he said he just thinks that. It's nothing set in stone. And I'd never heard that before. And I've heard a lot of sermons, but I never heard that before. But at any rate, I just want y'all's thoughts on that.
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, there have been some that, you know, the line of reasoning goes like this. Jesus told the apostles to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, and that casting lots was not how they should have made the decision. And, you know, you've got Matthias that was chosen to replace Judas. And people say, well, look, it should have been Paul, because look how much Paul did, and Paul did a lot of things. But the casting lots, I know it sounds unusual for us, and don't do this. I don't believe in this. But back in Proverbs, you know, Proverbs 16 talks about that God oversees the lot. Now, we're not ancient Israel trying to make decisions about the Holy Land, and we're not the early church of the apostles trying to replace Judas. So, Bert, I think about there's a lot of prayer and godly ways to try to make informed decisions. But we've often said this, Acts was a little bit of a transitional time. And, you know, God sovereignly allowed them to choose Matthias. Now, God raised up Paul, and certainly Paul had a stellar career. But I don't know that we can necessarily infer that the apostles were out of God's will in picking Matthias. Matthias, no doubt, did great ministry. We just don't know a whole lot about it.
I would concur. I think that preacher, whoever it was, Gary, did a good job of saying, I don't know this for sure, but I think. And there's some stuff like that in the Bible. We don't know for sure. We, you know, Matthias, I don't think they were out of the will getting Matthias. But I would say this: God, in His sovereignty, they were the ones that replaced, Judas. God may have replaced him with him, but both of them did the work. So I appreciate that, Gary. I hope Alex did a great job of explaining why people who believe that came to that conclusion. Where to next, Alex?
Jacqueline in Mississippi. Jacqueline, thanks for holding. By the way, the number, folks, if you have a question or a prayer request, it's 888-589-8840. But Jacqueline, welcome.
Well, praise the Lord, and I enjoyed listening to you all every day around this time. I am asking for a prayer just like the other gentleman. I'm a family member that has gone through alcoholism. We don't talk enough about that. And she has been saved, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Spirit, but we don't talk enough about the flesh. To me personally, has not been crucified. So I'm asking for prayer that in her weakest times she will be in. She does good for maybe about 2 or 3 years, and then, of course, we're back. So I'm asking for prayer to give her strength to be able to come back and know for sure that through the Holy Spirit that she will and she can live this life without the alcoholism. And the other question I have on yesterday, no, it didn't make the news that much, but they were saying that the Sea of Galilee was, you know, with the blood and everything. And I read Revelation 16:3 today, and I was asking God. So I wanted to know what you all think about that. I do know times, we are in the end times, but I just want to, I know AI is out there too, which they tell us they are artificial intelligence, but God is not. So I'm going to shut up and just let you all tell me what's your take on the news media yesterday showing all the blood that was in the Sea of Galilee.
Alex, go ahead. I did not see that. I missed that.
Yeah, and the pictures are kind of shocking. The Sea of Galilee, August 8th, 2025, the water of the Sea of Galilee turned very red. Now, is it a bacteria or some kind of, natural phenomenon? I do not know. The Israeli Water Authority put out a statement and said it was a microalgae, an algae that caused the water to turn red like this week. Now, people are saying, so is that what happened in Exodus 7? And is that the same as Revelation 16:3? I realize, and this I've seen it here on the East Coast where we live, algae can make the water turn different colors. But I think during the plagues of Egypt in Exodus 7, and certainly during the tribulation of Revelation 16:3, where it says the sea turns blood red, no, God can turn the water to blood. And by the way, during the plagues of Egypt, let me say, stagnant, decaying blood is very, smells real bad.
Yep.
So I know, let me just say, Bert, there's an old saying, similarity does not equal sameness.
Right.
And this algae, it might seem similar, but that's not the same as what God's going to do during the tribulation.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you, Jacqueline. We're praying for your daughter. We're going to have a prayer. Alex, here's one more. I think they're a prayer request. Could we go to that one?
Well, I see this prayer request, and on my computer at least, it's not allowing me to press that button.
Okay, I got it.
Can you do it?
Yeah, Jamie, you don't have a lot of time. Share your prayer request real quickly.
Yeah, this is Jamie in Virginia. We had the privilege of meeting Alex Sunday, Jasper and I, and this is for Jasper's mom, Becca. She's a singer. She sings at a local church. Could you pray that her surgery coming up is going to be successful? She's having surgery on her throat, and we want to make sure that the doctors are skilled and that the Lord will put his hand on them so that they may, conduct this surgery and that she has a speedy and complete recovery.
We'll do that. Brent, you had a prayer request for Janice. Tell us that real quickly.
I did. Showing now preliminary testing say is pointing to bone marrow cancer.
And that's your mother-in-law.
We're praying against it, though.
Okay. Let me pray for these. Father, we pray for Jacqueline's daughter. I pray for her deliverance from the hold of alcohol on her life. Father, bring her out. And Father, free her from that demonic force that drives people. And Father, we're praying for the lady that's going to have surgery, and we are asking God to be with her and be with Janice, Father. She's been struggling, and right now they don't know everything, but we're trusting you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's been a good day on Exploring the Word, folks. Thanks for listening. Every blessing, and tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.